We turn in sacred scripture to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. The text is verse 6. We will read the first 14 verses of the chapter. And it will be profitable to keep the scriptures open to this portion of God's word as we go through the course of the sermon this morning. Matthew chapter 18. And I did not put the parallel passages in the bulletin. Mark chapter 9, verse 42, and Luke 17, verse 2. Mark 9, verse 42, and Luke 17, verse 2, just for your information. Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Who among us? That's their question. Who among us is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." So far we read God's holy word. Verse 6 is the text. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the words of our text contain one of the most severe, most pointed, one of the harshest words of warning that come from the mouth of our Savior. In fact, it is precisely because of how severe this warning is that we all know this passage. We're all familiar with this verse. We all know it's in the Bible, precisely because when you read the text, the warning that Jesus gives makes a lasting impression. And that's exactly what Jesus intended. What's striking is that as severe as the words of our text are, these words themselves are built upon another warning that itself is a bone-chilling warning to Jesus' disciples. And that's the warning found in verse 3. "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Our focus this morning is not going to be on verse 3, but we should say a few words to show the connection between these two verses. The passage starts out by telling us that the disciples were arguing amongst themselves over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, overhearing that wicked conversation, responds with a severe word of warning. He calls a little child to come to him. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, "Except ye be converted, except you change, except you change your attitude, you change your behavior, you change your whole way of thinking, and you become as a little child, and you become like this little child, you, my disciples, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says, "You men need to change. Listen to yourselves talk. You're full of arrogance, full of stinking pride. Except you change completely, you will not even enter my kingdom, let alone be the greatest." And then it's on the heels of those stern words, with this little child still on Jesus' mind, that Jesus goes further. And he says this: "Pay attention to this too. Whoever of you, my disciples, shall offend one of these little ones because of your own pursuit of greatness, because of your own pursuit of self, it were better for that man that a millstone be hanged about his neck and he be cast into the depth of the sea." That should have made the hair of the disciples' neck stand on end. And then after a few more warnings, in which Jesus warns his disciples that if need be, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, in order to avoid falling into this sin, Jesus says in verse 10, again, "Take heed that ye despise not a single one of these little ones." The point is, in this whole passage, Jesus is passionately concerned about the well-being of his lowly people, his lowly people who trust in him. Jesus says, "You disciples want to be great in my kingdom? I tell you, my eye is on the lowly. My eye is on the weak. My eye is on those who have no pride, who have no arrogance, but who humble themselves before me completely and cling to me alone with perfect trust, perfect love, and expectation. My little ones are deeply precious to me." And Jesus says, "I have a special place in my heart for what you might refer to as the least of these, my sheep. Those who are lost have gone astray. Those who are weak, those who are immature, those who are simple, those who are vulnerable, and yes, the little children of the church too. They are precious in my eyes. That's why we baptize them. If you want to be great in the kingdom, forget about yourself and focus your attention upon caring for these little ones." And Jesus says, the last thing you want to do, the last thing anybody wants to do, is offend one of the little ones in my church and lead them into sin by your attitude and behavior and your treatment of them. Well, congregation, this is a fitting passage for the occasion of baptism. Certainly our little children are among the ones Jesus is speaking about. Our children are not great ones in the church. They are only children. They are helpless. They are vulnerable. Only starting out their Christian walk. Even our older children and our young people still need to be taught some of the basics of the Christian faith. And the word that Jesus gives in the text is a warning that we need to consider as we look at the children of the church. "Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." We take as our theme, offending one of Christ's little ones. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the sin. Second, we look at the seriousness. And third, we look at the punishment. The verse begins with Jesus mentioning that sin of offending the little ones. The word offend in verse 6 is actually in the original the word from which we get the word scandal. Whosoever shall scandalize, literally, one of these little ones. Now, in our culture, the word scandal has a few different connotations. But generally speaking, a scandal is something that brings disgrace upon someone. A scandal is an action or an event that causes moral shock and outrage in the community. A scandal is something that gives offense. In the Bible, however, the word scandal, this word offense, is slightly different. The word that Jesus uses means this, to influence someone to sin. Really, in the original, or originally, the word was used for like a bait stick. If you're going to make a trap to catch a mouse or something, the bait stick that would lure the mouse to the trap, that was called the scandal. So the meaning is to trap someone in sin, to tempt, to lure someone into sin. Or used as a noun, an offense is something that is apt to make someone to sin. Or to put it another way, an offense is something that stands in a way, in the way of a person and Jesus Christ. By the way you talk, by the way you act, you influence or tempt another to sin. Many modern translations seem to translate the word this way, to cause to stumble. Whosoever shall cause one of these little ones to stumble, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And the idea, of course, is to cause someone to stumble into sin, either so that they become trapped in the sin and lose their way as a sheep, or so that they become offended at the gospel, they become offended at the hypocrisy of God's people, and for that reason, too, they turn from the right way and walk in the paths of sin, either for a moment or for a season, or perhaps they are so offended that they turn away from the Christian faith altogether. That's what it means to offend, to put a stumbling block in the way of someone so that they are hindered from following after Jesus. In the Bible, we find this language quite frequently. In Matthew 18, we find the word scandal, offend, once in verse 6, three times in verse 7, again in verse 8, and again in verse 9. Another passage is two chapters back in Matthew 16, verse 23. In Matthew 16, Jesus is telling his disciples about the sufferings he must endure. He must go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter says, God forbid that this would happen. We must not let this happen. And in Matthew 16, verse 23, Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that be of men. In that passage, Peter was offending Jesus. Not that Peter actually caused Jesus to fall into sin, but what Peter said was used by Satan to try to influence Jesus to sin, to tempt Jesus to turn from the path of suffering that God was calling Jesus to walk down. So sometimes an offense is given, but a person does not actually fall into sin. In the case with Peter, he gave an offense, but Jesus didn't use it as an offense. He didn't fall into the sin. And sometimes the opposite happens. Sometimes an offense is taken, and someone makes something an offense that really shouldn't have been viewed as an offense. A person maybe said something that was right and proper, but someone else took it the wrong way. They didn't like it. And so they used that as an excuse to fall into sin. They were offended at it unjustly, and they fell into sin. And that happens too. An offense is something that influences someone to sin, that tempts someone to stumble and fall out of the way of God's path and into the way of sin. Now in the verse, Jesus says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. In order to understand the sin, we should make sure we understand who these little ones are about whom Jesus speaks. Perhaps we think immediately about the little children of the church, and that's entirely appropriate. That will be our focus this morning. But what we should understand is that Jesus is really talking about all his people. All his people have taken upon themselves the attitude they've been given, that attitude and demeanor of a little child. Because except you become as a little child, you don't enter the kingdom of heaven. All God's people resemble little children in the sense that they have a childlike faith. They humbly trust in Jesus as their Savior. Without any pride, they confess that they are saved by grace alone. And yet, that being said, we should understand that this passage applies especially to those whom we, in our sinfulness, might be inclined to judge as the least of God's people. This would include those who are babes in the Christian faith, the newly converted, and who are impressionable and who need leadership and guidance. Think of those who are trusting, and therefore they're not gullible, but they are vulnerable because they are trusting. They are perhaps uneducated, the ones who are impressionable, easily led astray. Jesus wants his disciples to protect these people, not despise them, not be puffed up towards them, but to serve them, do them good, care for them, and protect them. And for the Jews of Jesus' day, these little ones certainly would have included the children of the church. In Jesus' day, the children were to be seen and not heard. In Jesus' day, the children were often overlooked and ignored, not worthy of an adult's attention. That's exactly why on one occasion, when parents were trying to bring their little children to Jesus for Jesus to bless them, the disciples tried to shoo them away. Our master has more important things to care about than your children. And what Jesus is emphasizing here is that he has a deep concern for these members of the church, the little children and those who resemble little children. He wants us to protect them, lead them aright, and do them good. And it's with that in mind that Jesus gives the strong warning that he gives. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, one of these little children, the weak, the vulnerable in my church, one of the members that you might be inclined to judge as insignificant and unworthy of any special care, but whoso shall offend shall cause to stumble or get between me and these little ones, so that they turn in the path of sin and are tempted to go in that way, it were better that a millstone be hanged about his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Well, the question we need to ask now is, how is this sin committed today? Where is this sin committed? Are we guilty of this sin? There are a few obvious ways in which this sin is committed. Think of ministers and office bearers who do not lead the flock in the proper way. Think of ministers, false teachers. Think of ministers teaching false doctrine in the catechism classes, taking advantage of the young minds to poison those minds with false doctrine, with heresy. That's not something to be trifled with. When a minister preaches false doctrine off the pulpit, he is offending God's little ones. When a minister puts wrong theology into the minds of the members of the church or compromises true doctrine that leads the sheep into sinful lifestyles, that minister is causing God's people to be offended. It were better for him that a millstone be put around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Think of those ministers who, instead of feeding their flock, fleece the flock for their own gain. They push others down in order to assert themselves. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about, causing others to stumble so that they might be great in the kingdom. Think of the college professor, perhaps particularly in the Christian college. We heard it last week, teaching his students that evolutionism is true, teaching his students that the Bible is not God's word but man's word, teaching his students to approve gross and offensive sins such as homosexuality. That's bringing an offense before God's people, God's little ones. That's influencing God's little ones to walk into sin, standing in the way between those young, bright, perhaps naive minds and Jesus Christ. It were better for that professor that a millstone be put around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea. there's a special place in hell for all those professors and teachers and leaders who ridicule the Christian faith and destroyed the faith of little ones who sat under their instruction. For another example, think of everything that's going on in our society around us. Everything that you see in the entertainment and on television. Everything you see going on in the public school system that they're trying to put on the Christian school system. When God's little ones are exposed to all these things, it really boils down to this sin, the sin of offending God's little ones. These offenses must come, but woe unto those through whom these offenses come. Think about public schools teaching the children in second grade about unnatural, vile sins today and promoting it. They're not just putting a trap, a scandal, in front of God's children. They're putting a trap, a scandal, in front of their own children, doing all kinds of damage even to their own sons and daughters. We can mention all kinds of things, but it's the whole culture that relentlessly attempts to put sin also in front of our children and push sin down the throats of our children. It's on the billboards. It's in the music. And Jesus says it would be better if every one of them involved in these acts had a millstone tied around their neck and they were dropped in the depths of the sea. Because this is what they are doing. They are influencing God's children to turn away from Jesus Christ and turn to sin. They are attacking their souls. Now, everything I've said is true, but let's get closer to home. Let's get more practical for ourselves. After all, Jesus is talking to his own disciples here. Let's talk about the kinds of things that could happen in our own homes. Think of child abuse. Doesn't that come to mind here? Think of child sexual abuse. We almost shudder to mention it because it's such a perverted sin, but it's a reality. It's a reality even in Reformed churches, even in Protestant Reformed churches. If you don't think these things touch us or are found in our circles, you've got your head in the sand. And it is offensive, beloved. It profoundly damages the children. Scarred for life. Some of them, by God's amazing grace, learn to live with it and honor the Lord through it, but others simply walk away from the church and from the Christian faith. What an offense. What a stumbling block for a child to have to work through. Sometimes the church even tries to protect the perpetrators. Sometimes it's even office bearers in the church who commit these gross sins. I tell you, for those who offend the children of Jesus Christ in this way, except for the unspeakable grace of God, it were better for that perpetrator that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he drowned in the depths of the sea. And I hope this verse etches itself into the minds of all those who would be tempted to sin in this grievous, offensive way. This is Jesus' word to you. But don't just think of childhood sexual abuse. Think even of other forms of abuse. I bring this up because this is a reality. Not even just child abuse, but abuse generally. Think of a husband destroying his wife. That's not just sin against his wife. That's a sin against his children. That's setting an entire atmosphere in the home that is destructive and that will be a stumbling block to the children living in that home. Children who have been damaged by one of their own parents. Children who now suddenly have to man up, put on the armor, and be better than their parents were. And it's hard. When you think of abuse cases, don't just think that there's a marriage at stake. Don't just think, oh, we need to preserve this marriage. No, besides many other things, we need to understand, think of the children involved. Because if you don't deal with this sin honestly, if you don't deal with it properly before the face of Jesus Christ, well, there are children who are going to see it, and you are going to put an offense in front of them. These are children who see the sin, or maybe have to grow up in this sin, children who understand the sin, children who are expecting the adults and expecting the consistory to do what is proper, lest the consistory itself cause one of Christ's little ones to stumble. And then these words fall upon the heads of the consistory. and upon the whole congregation because sin in the church wasn't dealt with properly. That's the reality here. When there are broken homes, for whatever reason, the children are involved. And this is Christ's warning to those involved. Whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it were better for you that a millstone be hanged about your neck and you were drowned in the depth of the sea. Obviously, this is a word for parents. Parents young in their marriage, to make sure, old in their marriage, to make sure their marriages are what they ought to be. Take care of yourselves first. Take care of your marriages first. Because without taking care of your marriage, this is what's going to happen in your relationship with your children. You're going to cause an offense. Well, let's make this more general. Think of parents who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and yet they live a lifestyle that utterly contradicts what they confess and what is heard off the pulpit. That, by the way, gives great offense to children and to young people and to young adults. They understand the hypocrisy. Parents who can say amen to the words of the preacher, and yet it has no impact at all on their daily living. And their family life is simply a mess. These children can see right through their parents. And how often doesn't it cause them to think negatively, not just of their parents, but of the whole congregation? How often doesn't it cause children to stumble and lose their way in their Christian walk, even provoking them at times to leave the Christian faith altogether? This is what we're talking about. Here's another example. Parents who appear like good and faithful members, and yet in their home they're criticizing the office bearers up and down, criticizing the preaching up and down, criticizing other families, other members in the church up and down. There's no expression of grace, no expression of kindness, no expression of brotherly love in the church community. They're putting a stumbling block in front of their children and others in the church. Or think of parents who are constantly encouraging their children to pursue after earthly and material things. Parents who try maybe to win the love of their children by giving them all kinds of earthly things or not disciplining them as they ought. What are they doing? They're teaching their children to pursue idols. They're scandalizing their children. Think of parents who simply neglect their children. They're too busy for their children. They've got their own idols that they are pursuing. Think of parents who are constantly shouting at each other, constantly shouting at their children, putting them down. Think of parents who are watching filthy things or listening to filthy things, even right there in front of their children. We can even bring in this reality. This is an offense. Parents who can't even truly apologize to their children. Offenses come. And we fall into sin. But then there's this offense. Parents who can't even apologize. Parents who do their children wrong, but they're too proud to ask their own children for forgiveness. They just pretend the sin didn't happen. They don't reflect the gospel in their own lives, in their own battle against sin. That's offensive. That causes a child to stumble. When I think of these words of the text, I think of Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, parents, provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers, mothers, don't exasperate your children. Well, we don't need to limit this to parents either. We can think of other examples, all kinds of examples. But think of this. Think of children bullying each other in the schoolyard. How devastating bullying can be to a child. Even you children don't understand what an offense you are putting in front of that classmate. It makes your classmate to stumble in all kinds of devastating and unforeseen ways. Children and young people, this word is not just a word for your parents. These are words for you because you can understand them too. School is about to start again. Jesus calls you to be kind, to be caring, to be meek. We'll hear that this afternoon. To be good to your fellow classmates. And Jesus warns you this morning, do not bully your classmates. You tyrannize and you taunt and you mock your classmate. maybe the one that you think is the least of the classmates. And Jesus says, it were better for you that a millstone were tied about your neck and you were drowned in the depth of the sea. This is what Jesus is talking about, because this is how offensive this is to him. And well, the examples are endless, aren't they? Ultimately, we need to understand this. We cause one of Jesus' little ones to stumble simply by failing to lead them in righteousness, to be delinquent, to be negligent. Our calling is to lead the little ones to Jesus, to be a blessing to those around us, to the least of these around us. Think of what Paul writes in Romans 14, verse 21. 14, verse 21. It is good neither to eat nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby the brother stumbleth or is offended, scandalized, or is made weak. That's the law of love. Don't do anything, even if it's in your liberty, don't do anything that would cause your brother in the church to stumble, to be offended, or made weak. Instead, if you are so mature in the faith, if you know it all, you are to do good. You are to protect, to be a blessing unto the little ones that God has put in your path. Well, this is a serious matter, a matter of utmost seriousness. Notice the language Jesus uses. But whoso shall offend one of the least of these, a single one, not a whole bunch, if you offend just one of my little ones, my wrath will fall upon you. Jesus is dead serious. Well, why is this such a serious matter? Well, first of all, these little ones are believers. They are God's children. They belong to Jesus. Jesus emphasizes that in verse 5. And whoso shall receive one of these, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Jesus says, me, I, and this child are one. What you do unto this child, you do unto me. And I think we understand the idea. Parents have an innate jealousy over their own children. If parents see their children being mistreated by another person, especially by an adult, especially by one in a position of leadership, one who is mature, they're going to step in pretty quickly. I understand this pretty clearly as a parent. If you want to get on my bad side, all you have to do is hurt my child. Hurt my child, do harm to my child, be a bad influence to my child, and you and I will have problems. If you contribute to the spiritual well-being of my child by lifting them up, encouraging them, showing kindness, teaching them the things of God, encouraging them to obey their parents, then you and I are going to get along just fine. But if you influence my child for evil, then we have a problem. And that's exactly Jesus' attitude. Jesus says, these are my little ones. Don't you dare lay a finger on one of my sheep except to bless them and do them good. Jesus died for this sheep. Jesus cares for this sheep. This is the apple of his eye, the pupil. You don't poke the pupil of Jesus. It's the most sensitive part of the body. This is the apple of my eye. He is going to leave the 99 in order to pursue the one sheep who has lost its way. And if Jesus, so to speak, finds out that you are the one who caused that one sheep to go astray, and you did that intentionally, knowingly, Jesus says, you incur my wrath. It were better for you that a millstone be hanged around your neck and you be drowned in the depth of the sea. You see, congregation, it's impossible to separate Jesus from his people. As Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 40, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Jesus says to Paul, Saul, on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, not why persecutest thou my little ones, why persecutest thou me? This is true of all of us, beloved, who belong to Jesus Christ. This is exactly our comfort. We are one with Christ. We belong to Him. That's why in the church also we deal with each other as gently as we can, because we are all to be little ones of God. God is jealous over all His people. Jesus is jealous over each with a godly jealousy. This is emphasized down in verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. When we read that verse, we might have all kinds of questions. Does this teach guardian angels, like the Roman Catholic Church teaches? Well, no, it doesn't teach that. That's beside the point anyway. The point of these words is this. These little ones are so important to Jesus that He has given the angels, the holy, powerful angels, to serve as their companions and their messengers and to labor for their spiritual well-being. These are angels we're talking about. An angel appeared before the Apostle John, and what did John do? He fell straight to the ground on his face. Jesus says, these are the holy angels who are the companions and the friends and caretakers then, in a sense, of my little ones. And the point then is this. The angels themselves are serving for the salvation of the little ones in Jesus' kingdom. And if even these powerful angels are serving such little ones, then it certainly isn't beneath the disciples to be diligent in that same work that the angels are busy with. The fact is also this. These children are the next generation of the church, the hope of the church, the joy of the church. You hurt these little ones, you are hurting the church. You're hurting the future of the church. The point is simply this. Jesus is deeply committed to the care, protection, and good of the little children in the church. And we better be on board with Jesus and do everything in our ability to further the good, protection, and care of God's little children, or His wrath will be upon us. And what will be the punishment? I said it enough times. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. The millstone that Jesus is talking about here is literally the mule stone or the donkey stone. This is the millstone that was pulled by the donkey. Children, think of the kind of stone, the millstone, that Samson was pushing. When Samson had been captured by the Philistines, he had his eyes plucked out, and they were forcing him to grind, to mill grain. He was pushing this kind of stone. It's a huge stone that weighs tons. A beast ordinarily had to pull this stone and roll it on the ground. And Jesus says, imagine having that kind of a stone tied to your neck. And then imagine having someone take you out on a ship to the middle of the Mediterranean Sea and dropping you overboard. The point is, not only are you going to drown, but there is no coming back up. And Jesus says, it were better. Dying would be better. It reminds me of the words Jesus used in connection with Judas Iscariot. Offenses must come. How does that go? It were better that that man had never been born, Judas Iscariot. You would be better off dead, Jesus says here, with the worst kind of death imaginable, than to offend one of Jesus' little ones. Because what's the offense? What's the punishment? Nothing less than the wrath of Jesus being cast into hell. And there is no language on earth that can adequately describe and capture the reality of the horrors of hell. And of course, the point is, this is how offensive it is to Jesus. This is the kind of punishment Jesus judges to be fitting of this sin. Congregation, just imagine being the disciples, because this was a word for them. They were just arguing over who was the greatest. Puffed up with pride and arrogance, Jesus says, let it be understood. You want to be great in the kingdom? Receive my little ones. Do them good. And do not cause them to stumble. Do not use them for your own advantage, but serve them, protect them, care for them. What a word for us, beloved. What a warning. Maybe there are parents here this morning who are thinking to themselves, who is sufficient to be a parent? Who is sufficient unto these things, even to interact with these children, lest I offend them? For these parents who just had their children baptized, maybe their hands are shaking. Well, perhaps in a sense, that's a good thing. That's a good attitude to have. But then we also remember, God calls us to interact with these children. God calls us to raise the children of the church in the fear and admonition of His name to the utmost of our power. And then God also gives us the grace. He equips us for the calling He has given us. As we heard recently in the preaching, God gives His grace and Spirit to those who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. God gives grace. God gives grace for each day in our calling as parents, as our calling as a congregation, my calling as a pastor, to catechize and interact with His precious children. Then we also need to hear this. There is forgiveness. That's the blessed word of the gospel too. For those in Jesus Christ who see that they have been guilty of this sin, where there is true sorrow and contrition and repentance and confession of sin, there is forgiveness found in the blood of Jesus Christ. A full and complete forgiveness. No, your sins don't go unpunished. They still deserve hell. But this is the mercy of Jesus, that for all who believe in Him, they find Him as their substitute, who bore exactly that punishment that was worse than being drowned in the depths of the sea. He Himself descended into hell. That's the reality. He endured the unspeakable agonies of God's wrath in your place as a parent, as a mature person in the church, that He might even save the lowliest sinner from the guilt and shame of his sin. That message needs to be heard too. There is a complete forgiveness. We saw it. We've been baptized. I know my sins are washed away. I look at the sacrament. It tells me that I believe in Jesus Christ. And then finally, there's also this. Maybe there are some in our midst who have been offended, who have been scandalized, and who have stumbled because of the sins of others and how those sins have affected them in deep and profound ways. Maybe there are little ones in our midst today who have stumbled, who have been tempted to sin, even now are struggling. Maybe you feel like what you've done, the sin you committed, is the worst sin you could do. And maybe you know that these are the circumstances that others caused you to stumble or led you into that sin, but you also know that this is also your sin. And you struggle with that reality too. Know this, little one. You are the precious possession of Jesus Christ. And in His blood, there is forgiveness for all the sins you have committed too. The same blood that washes away the sins of our parents is the same blood that is also able to wash away our sins. By the end of the sermon this morning, what we should understand, especially as little ones, whatever our age, Jesus cares for you. He will do you good. He will bless you. We read it this morning. He will turn all things to your profit. You are the little one. You are the baptized one about whom Jesus is speaking. Yes, it must needs be that offenses come. And they will come. And God has ordained them to come. That's why it's also necessary that offenses come. That's part of His decree and the working out of His decree. But God will even use these offenses in his sovereignty, in his goodness, in his mercy to his little ones, he will use these offenses to lead his people to himself. And the word for all of us this morning, this is the word we'll hear this afternoon too. Humble yourselves as a little child. All of us, humble yourself as a little child and rest yourself in the love of Jesus. Rest yourself in the love of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we love the little children of the church. We are thankful for the many little children, even here, and for the occasion of two baptisms again this morning. Thank thee for godly parents in whose heart thou hast worked to make those vows that they have made. And we as a congregation repeat them in our hearts as we see the little children being baptized. Father, on bended knee, we implore thee, give us grace, give us thy spirit, that we might do good and only good to thy children. Forgive us, Father, speak to our hearts that we might know our sins are forgiven. Give us strength and grace for each day as thy little ones, whose only hope and confidence is in thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.